Welcome to the Bible Reading Plan Recap, a podcast from Clear Creek Community Church. We're walking through the entire New Testament together in 2024, and in each episode, we'll discuss the past week's scripture reading, what we've learned, how God has convicted us, and how we can prayerfully devote all of this in real ways. We hope it's helpful.
That's a little early.
And I was about to say, there's going to be a lot of banter in this one because...
Hey, yeah, do you guys set... I was talking with Megan last night before bed because sometimes I set an alarm, but I set my alarm early enough so I can snooze it sometimes or most of the time. Do you guys do that? Or are you like, no, I set it for a time and that's when I wake up?
I don't need an alarm. This is so weird. If I can be like, I'm waking up and I will wake up. And alarms drive me nuts.
All the time? Oh, that's just what you do?
Yes.
You're like, I need to wake up in 6 hours.
I need to wake up at 5 or something like that. Yes.
If I did that, I'd be up like every like hour, 10 minutes.
I'll do that no matter what. Actually, when I set an alarm, I do that more. And I will set an alarm if I'm like, it's going to be a flight or something like that. But Aaron snoozes and it drives me nuts.
Yeah.
I'm like, just get up.
How many times does he snooze?
He'll snooze for a long time.
Yeah.
Like 3 times for sure.
3 times.
Yeah.
And it's like loud music.
That's funny.
My preference most of the time is to set an alarm, get up with it. But there are times I snooze.
Yeah.
I'm like, not today, alarm.
But you don't, I guess the question is like, snoozing is one thing, but like pre-setting alarm, knowing you want to snooze so that you still get up at the time.
No, Danya does that.
That sounds terrible to me. I mean, that's like waking up earlier than you have to.
Yeah, but.
I think Danya does that.
I do that. Yeah. I don't know. There's something about it sometimes when it's like really early.
Or maybe just like more honest about yourself. Yeah. You're just like, I'm not.
Right.
You're gonna do it.
It's going to take a few tries.
Yeah.
Well, no, it just makes me feel better. Like, oh, I got to snooze it, so it's all right. But I actually still got up when I had to
get
up.
When you had to get up.
Yeah.
How many snoozes? Two?
One.
One. Oh, just one snooze?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it depends.
That's respectable.
I don't math very well, so usually it's like
minutes.
It's about 10 minutes before, and sometimes if I do it a little before, I'm like, oh, that's second. Once I hit the snooze, I'm like, wait a second. This is going to be, it's like weird.
Yeah.
But at nighttime, I'm just so tired.
Who do you think came up with a 9-minute snooze?
I don't know.
I've always wondered.
Is that what it is?
Uh-huh.
I didn't even know that.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, let's jump in. I was actually thinking we may have some like new people listening. This podcast will release post-Easter, and we just released a new bookmark, so we may have some new people joining us, which is exciting.
Yeah.
What
do they need to know, Ted?
They need to know an email address if they have questions.
Oh, that's true.
That I can't ever remember.
Try.
Is it resources?
Clear Creek Resources at clearcreek.org.
It's a lot of C's.
It's a lot of Clear Creek.
It's not resources at Clear Creek
Resources? It's Clear Creek Resources at clearcreek.org.
Okay, Clear Creek Resources at clearcreek.org.
Yeah.
Yes.
You'd think we'd talk to the IT team and be like, let's get a simpler...
Yeah.
Rachel at Clear Creek Resources.
Yeah. Right.
I don't think so.
Questions at clearcreekresources.com or something.
Yancy at
Or
you ask.
I'll ask. We'll see.
Do we have any questions?
Mm-mm.
One came up in my small group the other day. I didn't tell you guys.
That means you have to answer it.
No. So our small group ended early. Some folks showed up and we did a baptism after our small group. So we didn't get to answer this question fully, but the question was asked, do you think that Paul thought that he was introducing a new religion to people? Like,
that's a great question.
Yeah, is this a new religion? Is this a new thing or a different thing? Mm-hmm. Or what does Paul think that he's doing?
Yeah, that is tricky because his history and his knowledge of the Old Testament and his understanding of the fulfillment of this, I would maybe tend to say, like, no, it's just an expansion. It's like the 2.0 version. It's a more fully understood or comprehended, like, it's like all the missing pieces maybe that you would have potentially had from, like, you know, you're studying the Old Testament, like, oh, man, this guy is, hey, he's talking some crazy stuff. Like, what does that actually mean? Or what is that going to look like about the Messiah? Then the Messiah comes and it all happens. It's like, dude, this is awesome. And your understanding of what Jesus accomplishes, all that. So I don't know. I would probably lean more towards
2.0.
It's an expansion of an already existing religion that's just expanded for more people, for everyone.
What would you say to that, Rachel?
I would say that's pretty close to what I would say. Jesus said, at the end of Luke, remember he said, hey, everything was about me. And he opened up the scriptures and said, this was all about me. And that's what Paul did over and over and over in Acts. Every time he, you know, every time he preached, he said, this is who we've been waiting for. This is what we've been waiting for. And so fulfillment, it's a deeper understanding. It's a new understanding, though, I would say that. So it's definitely not a new religion he's introducing, but it is a different understanding of what they thought their religion's hope was.
And they called it the way is how it's referenced. Uh-huh. So maybe there was some, like, you know, it wasn't like Judaism. Maybe that would be confusing. I don't know, because it was different. It was radically different.
Yeah. But in these early days, it's so connected to Jewish life and Judaism in a way that it's not today. So today we would make clear distinctions between Judaism and Christianity. But in the early church days, I think there were definitely still Jewish people who rejected Jesus, but
who did think it was a new religion.
That's right. Who did think it was a new religion.
Yeah.
But the Christians are saying, no, this is actually connected to what's been happening all along. Mm-hmm. It's just interesting to think about how that played out.
But this is just it Paul. Is. We're trying to ascertain what Paul thought
he was doing. Yeah.
That's a good question.
Well, I think it really is interesting because I think today even, we would say very clearly, these are two different religions at this point. But Christians, like I think Paul really believed, but this is really just the fulfillment. This is one story that God, this is God's salvation story for the whole world. And, you know, Jewish people would say, no, it's a totally different religion.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah.
All right.
Romans.
3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then
Psalm 53.
Yep. There's a lot in this, man.
Yeah.
Okay, so there is a lot in it. So I was thinking, I think it's helpful to just sort of start with saying, okay, so when you get to a section of scripture like this, in Romans, we're really, the heart of Romans is dense, which we talked about last week. It's a lot, and I feel like it can feel overwhelming for people. So I just would encourage people to remember where we've been.
Yeah.
Remember the context of Luke. Remember when the themes of Luke, this upside-down kingdom that's for outsiders, that's for all people, this kingdom that he promises to set people free, the forgiveness of sins and the release from debt. And then remember Acts, what was the context there? It was the Jew and Gentile question and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So just remember where we've been, because it's like you said last week, you know more than you think you know whenever you get to these sections, because this is a lot, but it's all the same conversations. How does that work out? What does this really look like?
It was interesting too, especially going into this week, like, oh man, it did give, the more you go, the more context you get. It's like, oh, you get an understanding of where he's going. And I think it was helpful for me hearing last week you guys talk about, like, this was his, like, like the epic work. It was like one of his later writings, last one. Mm-hmm. So he's worked so long in his ministry's life. He's shared so many times these concepts. And so this is like the most refined, like the quintessential.
Condensed.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's all there.
It's all there, and it's all filtered through this context that we talked about last week, which was, you know, the Jewish Christians returning to the Gentile Christians, and how do we live in unity, and what does this mean for all of us together?
Yeah, when there's conflict. So we always need to process, I think we're just recapping last week, the theology that's in Romans was directed to a local context, to things that matter, whereas what we read in Ephesians is more broad because that was a circular letter. That was a letter that was meant to be passed around to a region of churches. This is to a specific group of people relative to what's going on in their churches. So,
but it's still for us.
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah. You know, one thing I thought about too is you realize at the end of Acts, like, Paul is a master of, like, words and, like, in those situations and stuff like that. It made me think, like, you know, Paul was around with people who were, like, with Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And so those people who were with Jesus spent that time where Jesus revealed all those things of the fulfillment of all those Old Testament stories in that period before the ascension, right?
Yeah.
So make sure I'm not, like, making stuff up bad here.
He went to Jerusalem. He met with the apostles.
So he met with them. And, like, I don't know how many of Jesus's disciples were, like, as well educated as Paul was. And so maybe it's like Paul's hearing that, like, he's helping, like, glean things that's, like, taking it to the next level. And that's why some of this stuff feels like it's so rich.
Yeah. There are, we talked about this a little bit in Acts, but it's, it is chronological, but it's not like it just happened in the span of a couple of years. So there are sections in Acts where Paul disappears for like 3 years and he's just off the grid. And many scholars think he's digging into everything that he's been taught, everything he knows, and like applying Jesus now to that. And so he's like doing work so he can then go out on a missionary journey and tell people about this. So yeah, he's a deep thinker. He's educated. He's smart. All those things you're saying.
But I feel like I got that and just from like reading more of it. Yeah. And because we started and just the leading up to all this.
So. Yeah, it is amazing.
It's like the whole biblical fluency thing. Like maybe I'm starting to realize like, hey, maybe this is working a little bit.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I really do think that's just really important. I mean, it all is one story. It all fits together. So you don't want to read Luke and then forget about what Jesus said he was doing whenever you get to Romans. I mean, it's all connected. And even like, I mean, whenever I was reading this section this week, I was thinking like, oh, this is really whenever we were in Acts and we were listening or we were reading reading what Paul was saying to people and it was so condensed. And we kept saying that, oh, this is like really short, but he was talking a lot longer. This is like his, like what he was actually saying. This is his more like thought out, more words, more in depth. But it's like the outline for all of this is already in Acts.
Yeah. All right, so Abrahamic righteousness, that was something you said at the end of the podcast last week. I was like, what?
So
I had never like really, I guess, read that in that way to know that.
All right, so when you got there, what do you think Paul's saying?
Well, I mean, I think there was, that's in 4, right?
4, yeah.
Yeah, let's jump back to 3.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Yeah, I mean, I think for me that day, I mean, he's really starting to lay down the foundation, the groundwork of like, dude, you're all broken still. It's all, all,
everybody.
No, not one. We're all under sin.
I think just that, under sin, is important. So just because you said that, to point out, there's like, we have sins that are transgressions. We are also under sin, which I think is really important with Paul. There's a power. He says we're enslaved to sin in 6, and there's the implication of that in 3. And so we really need to be forgiven for our sins, but we also need to be set free from being under sin, under the power and enslavement of sin.
And all maybe need to recognize that we're all sin. We're all...
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, that is definitely what he's doing.
Yeah, we're in the part of Romans that has those one-liners that we love to take out and just
like
in one sentence or even half of a sentence, he says something that is just a deep theological truth. I mean, Romans 3:23, I think, is what you're talking about. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like,
yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Well, the whole 21 through 26. That
right.
I mean, that's where, like, you first hear, he lays it out of, like, what this all is about here with God, with the whole propitiation stuff, famous, you know.
Well, and if you look at 11 through 18, I mean, just talking about, like, how Paul is a scholar and he knows his Bible, that's sort of, it's a bunch of different references to the Old Testament, and he is calling out Jews and Gentiles. So each one of those verses sort of speaks to a different group, but he's... Like you said, he's saying it's everybody, and specifically in this context, it's Jews and Gentiles. No one has a clear conscience before God.
Yeah, for there's no distinction.
No distinction.
Which I think is helpful, again, in the context of, like, you know, those two groups and still stuff like that. It's just like he's making a big umbrella of the depravity of us all, which gets us into now the Abrahamic covenant.
You said 21 through, I mean, that's a turning point. So 3:21, right? We've done all this work on how no one is good. No one seeks after God, which is really the problem. No one seeks God. And then 3:21 says, but now. So it's a turning point in this book, but also in all of history and scripture, but now,
yeah.
you know, through the righteousness of God, the faith of Jesus.
And he's still saying, we always have to keep the context in mind. He's speaking to Jew and Gentile or Jew and Greek divisions in the church. He's like, the Jewish people don't seek after God really, even though they had all the rules and all the laws. Mm-hmm. And the Greek Gentile people, they don't either because they've gone their own way. So he's putting everyone under the same tent, all of us.
Yeah.
So when we get to Abraham, he's making the point all over again that Abraham was right before God, not because he was Jewish. And what is the sign of the covenant?
The circumcision.
Circumcision, right? So Jewish people were circumcised as a sign of their connection as a people of God and the covenant that they made with him. And it says that Abraham was made right before God before that ever happened.
Yeah, because his faith.
That's right. It had to do with his belief. But then after his belief, there was action, which showed his belief, which showed that what he believed was real, or that he really believed it and began to live it out. So,
yeah.
Which I wondered, not wondered, but as I was doing that day, I was reading, it's kind of, because we're in the baptism series, yeah. like this kind of like similar with the whole baptism stuff, that like, it's not the baptism that like saves us.
That's right.
That's just a sign. It's like another kind of model of that picture, that his faith was what counted him righteous. It's like your belief is what.
Yeah, what makes you righteous has nothing to do with what you do.
Yeah.
You can't know all the rules and follow them to make yourself righteous. It has to do with your trust in God and what Jesus has done. But then that trust has to be backed up by what you do.
Yeah.
It's not just an empty
like
belief.
Believing obedience, which we talked about last week.
Yeah.
It's an active faith, because sometimes we think of faith as just intellectual assent.
Right.
And that's definitely not what Paul's talking about.
Right. I mean, how many of us know people that if you ask them, do you believe in God? They would say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I'm a Christian, or whatever words they would use to describe that. But then you ask them, what does that look like in your life? And like, well, you know.
Yeah, that.
Right. Yeah. And so it can't just be, I have a knowledge of, or sure, I believe that he's real. It right here, it's both things. It's yes, I believe that he's real, and I do something about it.
Yeah.
Because if you believe, you do.
That's right.
It's the circumcision of the heart. And also, just I just think this is helpful too. Again, part of this Jew-Gentile conversation, Abraham was really considered for the Jewish people as like this prototype of a convert, because he was idolatrous. He was in this, you know, this society that worshiped lots of gods, and he was called out by God, and he became the first of God's people. So he's both the father of the Israel's faith, right, of the Jews, and he's the father for all the Gentiles too. And so he's really weaving in this whole story still. Like, this is for everyone, and also this is what faith looks like.
Right, and if you know what Abraham's call was, it's that he would become not only a family but a nation, and through them all people of the earth would be blessed. It's from written in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 12, that God wanted his people to not just be a race, but multi-ethnic, all people from all tribes and tongues. And Israel never got that right all through the Old Testament until here, until like God's kingdom has come through
Jesus.
It's like
they're remembering.
That's right. And now that it's happening, there's all this conflict.
Yeah. It's even in, I mean, just because we're going to get to Adam too. So we go through Abraham and we're talking about Moses, and then we get to Adam. And really the first gospel is in Genesis 3, you know, through the seed of the woman, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you a savior to rescue all of humanity. So it's even there, which Paul also knows.
Yeah.
And you know how old Abraham was when he was circumcised? I had to look it up because I was
pretty
like,
old.
Well, was he like, is he like a middle-aged guy? Was this when he was like a teenager? When was I like, no, if you go back and look, he's like 99.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. I had an interesting discussion about all this. I don't know what to do with ages in the Old Testament. Because
really?
Yeah, really. Okay. I mean, this
no,
is...
No, I know. There's some really 100-year-old in this
rabbit hole. But think about this. Think about this. Okay, I'm not saying that he wasn't old or that Sarah wasn't past her prime years of childbearing. But twice when they go into another land, Abraham says, lie and tell people you're my sister so that they won't kill me to take you. Now, how many 80-year-old women are... outwardly that attractive to where some leader of a place wants to kill the man they think is her husband.
Like Helen of Troy.
Yeah, I mean, like, I'm not saying she wasn't up in year. I'm just like, I don't, something's not computing there for me.
Yeah, maybe it's like, though, like as time goes on, it's like they don't make them like they used to. Maybe like it was closer to know. Like, I don't know.
Or maybe it was just like the conquest of like taking, you know, another leader's wife.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it talks about her beauty. Yeah. That would be why.
Yeah. It's her inner beauty.
It's her inner beauty. I don't know what to do with that. And I'm not saying I doubt the Bible. I'm just saying, like, I think
that it is interesting to think about.
I think that there are things in there that are hard for us to understand. They're hard for me to understand.
Yeah. And truly, numbers they're not always literal, which we do know that.
Yeah.
A lot of times they signify something.
That's right.
Like your past childbearing years, you're older in age.
That's right. Or age, like an age they assign to you has more to do with your maturity than your laps around the sun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So one thing I was thinking about, like, I mean, like, what does that really mean? And I didn't really get there on it, but it's like the idea where it says the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So I don't know. I just didn't compute that well.
Where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Yeah.
So think about what you know of the Old Testament people of Israel. They come out of Exodus, they're given the Ten Commandments, but then there are all these, I mean, hundreds more laws that end up in the books of Moses. And what happens with the more laws they receive?
I don't know.
They seem to sin more. It's like the more you know of what God's standard is, the more they rebel, the more they find themselves breaking it.
Yeah, well, I guess, so in the context, as I read that, this is what made me a little bit confused, is because it's the idea of, like, the Greeks weren't under the, like, or the Gentiles weren't under the law. So then in this, when I read that, it's like, is he implying, like, and I know that there's a different standard, Jew first, then Gentile, like, there's a little bit of a different standard, but it's like, there's no transgression. So, like, because they didn't know the law, there's, like, he didn't hold, like, there's no transgression there?
Well, if you remember last week when we talked, he says no one is without excuse because they have the law written on their hearts.
Yeah.
God is revealed to everybody, so there's no one who's...
I get that. I just didn't know why it said it that there.
Yeah, so again, sometimes when Paul uses the word law, he's talking about the Old Testament because the Old Testament, even Jesus called it the law and prophets.
Yeah.
But then other times when you talk about the law, it's specifically the Mosaic law, the 613 laws. That's what he's talking about here. The Mosaic, like not the Old Testament story.
Yeah.
The law of God
given
to the people of Israel.
And I get the idea that the more laws, the harder it is. Yeah. Once you fully know, but it was just, I got stuck on this idea.
It does sound, this is a hard section to read. So his point is really just that, hey, because they think that they are better, right? Remember, that's the context too. They have pride about all of their rules. This is what it looks like to be the people of God. And he's saying, hey guys, you are given the law and you don't do it. You blaspheme the name of God because of how you act. And so what he's saying is, hey, the more you know, the greater you know your sin is really what that comes down to. The law is good. This really is what it looks like to be God's people. But you guys don't keep the law.
Right.
That's really his ultimate point. No?
No, I would agree. That's good. I think you helped me there. Let's jump into five real quick. Let's keep this thing going.
Well, can I say one more thing about four, about Abraham? Just because I think this is a motif throughout this section, it's just death to life, and it starts right here with Abraham. You know, we're talking about like how their past childbearing years, and it says that Abraham was, you know, like almost dead, basically, and his wife was barren, which is basically like being dead if you're a woman in that time. But then, because of his faith, God gives him new life. And that is just a theme throughout all of these chapters we read. People are dead, and then through God's righteousness and faith and justice, he brings new life. So it's in every single chapter that we read.
It's a perfect example of why you should do this in community. I read that. I never got that. So,
well, I mean,
it's good.
Yeah.
You're like, that's because I'm smarter.
No. That's because
I'm just kidding.
But you're right. We're all going to see things differently. Yeah. And that's why, like at small group, it's so good to just sit around and talk because everybody brings their perspective and like, oh man, when you talk about how that stood out to you, I didn't even think about that.
Yeah.
And there's so much that can stand out because there is so much, the depth here. Yeah. It's just how God's speaking to you.
So five, I think for me, the thing, I mean, I had two things that I like really wrestled with as I went through this, and not wrestled in a bad way, but just that at the beginning of five, we're rejoicing in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. I just thought, like, you know, even as the churches, we're like a people of hope, like, man, that kind of like starts with suffering. And so in a way, and so just in the times that it's hard and it's going to be hard, that the endurance through that is, it's, well, the suffering is what's going to cause us to endure. The endure is going to character, right? Yeah. And then character will produce hope. And that's a hope that we can have and share with others. And so just kind of thought about that and kind of, man, the suffering part.
It's hard to think about suffering in our world because we do everything we can to insulate ourselves from it.
Yeah. Well, and the, what's interesting is it's like the two bookends, right? Like that we are a people of hope in this context of what seems like hopelessness around. So there's like, but in that hopelessness, it kind of is like, feels like suffering in some way. And so it's just interesting, the circle.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I mean, in this section, it talks about, you know, who Adam was and then who Jesus is. And a pretty common quote that people say is, Jesus became what we are so that we might become what he is. Mm. And that's really what that's about, too. It is a cruciform life. I mean, it is a life that follows after Jesus, like we talked about in Luke and then Acts again. His followers really do follow him towards suffering, but with the hope that eventually we're going to look like Jesus and he's going to make all things new.
Yeah.
And I think that section too, just because we talked about the Spirit last week, I mean, that just gives you another glimpse into what the Spirit gives us. You know, it's not always a miraculous moment. It's God's love within us that sustains us through suffering, that gives us endurance.
I had a lot in this one.
We could talk about suffering for the rest of the podcast.
Well, even not that, just the whole idea of the while we were still sinners stuff is just always an encouragement for me, for our people. It's like, you know, like, oh man, I'm, you know, too far gone, or I got to like get my act together before I can, you know, maybe accept an invitation to go to church or like, that's just not for me. It's like, no, dude, that's the whole point. Like, You're not supposed to be cleaned up and fixed before you come. It's like that's part of why you come, and the.
But that bent is in every one of us to think that, like, all right, I've got to fix some things before I really go to God with this, or before I can turn to Him.
Because it was still in our sin that He saved us.
That's right. I think Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in Dallas, I heard him say one time, and I've repeated it over the years, that we need to remember that Jesus didn't have the best version of us in mind when he was stretched out on the cross.
Ooh.
He died for us on our worst day.
Yeah.
And held himself there for us. Like, we don't clean ourselves up to go to God. We trust in him and then live out this new life that we keep talking about.
Yeah. And it wasn't something that he just did for us back, like something we did a long time. It's what he's did and is doing.
And is doing. That's right. Yeah.
Shame and pride are both obstacles to coming to God. And, you know, and I think that we talk about pride a lot because it's talked about a lot in scripture. But shame is another one. And I think we should acknowledge that, especially if it's something you struggle with, because I definitely struggle with that. And someone told me one time, hey, that isn't better than pride, because what you're really doing is you're denigrating what Jesus did for you. Because if Jesus invites you in and he did do that for you, then you should, you know, come willingly and trust in him.
Yeah.
But it can be hard.
So I think the rabbit hole I went down on this one, I think this was this one, where it talked about, is this where it was like the many, but then so much more? It's like there was like a,
Adam to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Adam's sin affected this many, but Jesus, it's so much more. And I think the thing where I got, again, this is like the bad, like literal stuff. It's like, well, if if Adam's sin, if the sin nature is applied to everybody in time, so let's say that's like 100 people, I don't understand how like the righteousness or the grace that can be applied is so much more. It's for more. Maybe I read that wrong. I should have like highlighted that better. But I remember just thinking, I don't get It's not I don't get the math on it, but I don't get how
Let me read it. You want me to read it?
Yeah. We're,
what's for it's 17. From? For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one that one man, much more life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men.
Yeah.
For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous.
So maybe that's not said, now that I hear somebody else saying it, maybe it's not meaning more, the many more.
Yeah, it's not like math more. It's just, you have to think of Adam. It's
greater.
You have to think of Adam as a representative. His name means humanity. Like, we did a kids podcast about this one time. Like, the name Adam certainly wasn't this person's real name. He's a representative for humanity, and what you see there is true for all of humanity. We're all broken. We all choose our own way, and it wasn't just once. It happens in every one of us every day. And Jesus is a different type of representative. He's actually a better Adam, a better human than any of the other humans could be. And so through his better nature, he gives us a righteousness and a through grace that we don't deserve, that's so much more powerful than the brokenness that each one of us turn to each day. So yeah. The power of his new of the life that he offers is greater than the power of sin in our lives.
Yeah, I get you. Do you get where I'm going?
I do. For yeah, this? Yeah, right.
Like, because ultimately, like, not everybody's going to heaven.
Yeah, so,
and
right.
So it's like,
this
how
isn't
does
a
the
universal it's, salvation it's, verse? Yeah. Right.
But yeah. This is really also just that God. This is God wins. This happened, but God's great salvation story. You know, the obedience of the life-giving sacrifice of God Himself.
Yeah.
Is so much greater than the humans' mistakes. It's the goodness and greatness of God as shown to us in Jesus.
Yeah. Dude, we're like...
Oh, we're going long, man.
Yeah,
we're really...
No, I'm sorry. We got to like keep jumping here. We just got two more. Yeah. Dude, there's so much in these things. I had in here, I remember, again, another encouragement this day was that in verse 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's like just an encouraging thing to remind ourselves, like, man, yeah, dude, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ.
Yeah.
And what that means and the implications of that was like a good thing to like preach to yourself.
Well, and what he keeps going on in 6 and 7, it's like some days I don't feel dead to sin.
Yeah.
Some days sin seems to reign in me. And I think that's probably this season that I'm in right now, just struggling with my own brokenness that keeps showing up. And now, and it's been happening, but especially reading this, I'm like, gosh, I'm a mess. I don't feel dead to sin some days. So what do you do with that?
The suffering, endurance, character, yeah. Hope. You just got to keep going, push on, repent and believe.
Yeah. You get this call later in 6 to be a slave to righteousness.
Yeah.
Man, that turns your mind around, doesn't it?
Yeah, that was the other thing. Slave to obedience, slave to righteousness. It was the other thing, like, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your, like, natural limitations.
Right.
So, like, Jennifer's like, I'm offended.
Well, yeah, basically. And it's like, are you not a human, Paul? What's so, and I'm sure it's there's some literary thing about, you know, maybe they weren't, I don't know. I don't know why I said it.
Oh, yeah. I think there's probably all sorts of limitations, and probably Paul's understanding goes far deeper than we can even imagine because of his suffering and because of his, you know, experience with the risen Jesus. But I think that this is all about a reality and our hope, right? Whenever we're justified, it's a present reality with the future orientation. And that's what we have to remember here. I mean, like I said, there's so much from death to life, from death to life. And I think sometimes even when we're baptized, we're baptizing so many people right now, and it's amazing. And sometimes we think, oh, that's just the thing we do, and then we move on with our lives. But this is such a beautiful picture of what's actually happening, and it's real. We really are in Christ. And I think that that's something that's in Paul's letter so much that we have to remember that we're in Christ. So it's not that we're dead to sin because we have intellectual assent. It's that we actually participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we really do die with him, and we really are raised to new life with him. And that's because he's in us and with us. Like you said, I will be with you always. And the Spirit is now within us too. And so it's everything we've been talking about, which doesn't mean it's the already not yet. So we have lots and lots of days whenever it's not, doesn't feel true, but it is true. It's a present reality, but our hope, we're people of hope, because one day we know it'll fully be true.
Yeah, that's like why he asked that question. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
And he's pushing against the idea that people would say, Jesus died, his power is greater, I can not feel bad about my sin, no remorse, no working on it, I'm just going to keep living. And he says, that's not.
Yeah, no, that's right before the baptism.
Right, by no means.
No means. It's funny, I went back when I was listening through, like after I did, I was trying to just read it at or listen consecutively, and the guy who reads, by no means, like he changes his voice, it's funny. I think the other thing there, and I don't know, like the Greek word, like this whole idea of members, and when he's doing, or is that in the next chapter where he's like, I do this, but I don't want to do that. Yeah, it's like, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do that. It's in six, that's in right? That's in seven. Mm-hmm. All right, well, that's good. We've jumped to seven then. I don't know what. What do you think that means? Like, is he talking about like our soul and then the members like of our body, like our physical, like my hands are like our minds versus our hearts? Is like, what do you?
I think it is after we experience salvation through Christ, and as Romans 6 said, we in our baptism, we're raised to this ability to walk in a newness of life. All right. So we're going to walk in this new life. We have the Spirit in us leading us. But there is still some internal struggle. Like I was saying a minute ago, there are days I don't feel like I'm dead to sin, right? And so he's just talking about that internal flesh and spirit struggle. Like there is something in me that wants to do good, but there's also something in me that's keeping me from it. And vice versa, there's something in me that wants to do bad. Yeah. And the Spirit, thankfully, at times is keeping me from it. So I think he's using all kinds of words to describe this lifelong struggle.
But he says members
that's
a lot.
Flesh.
Like
that's
the
just
members.
Like that's the just flesh, sinful. That's just one way they describe sinful nature.
Oh, okay.
Like because Adam, we have a sinful nature because of Adam.
Yeah.
But he just to like as a teaser for next week, you get to the beginning of 8. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so it's also, he goes through all this, how terrible it is to be under sin and all these things. And then his next two sentences are, hey, but if you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation for you and you've been set free by the Spirit.
Yeah.
So that's the next sentence. So it's all hopeful. You know, it's all real and hopeful.
What I found, if you stop at chapter 7, you're left like,
It is a little.
Tell me what to do.
And then even Psalm 53 was kind of still like, oh, okay.
It was a sucker punch.
Yeah.
Which is okay sometimes. You know, I mean, really, actually, this is Monday, Thursday when we're recording this. And so for me, it's a good place to be, to remember the real desperate need for God's intervention and gratefulness for the faithfulness of Christ and everything that entails.
Yeah. All right. Well, I think that about wraps it up. I think we've hit our time.
So Romans chapter 8, many, many, if not most scholars would say that's the greatest chapter in the Bible.
Really?
If you had to pick one. I don't know if I like to put a stake in the ground like that, but Romans chapter 8.
Dude, that's a lot of pressure.
It's a lot of pressure on one chapter.
Yeah, next week's podcast is going to be interesting. I don't know where I read it or something, or maybe that there's so many scholars and like theologians throughout history that like the book of Romans was like the most profound thing. One guy said he had somebody read it to him every day.
Mm-hmm. Every day. Yeah.
It's so comprehensive.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, like at the very beginning of Romans, Paul says, I can't wait to see you so I can preach the gospel to you. But this is really him preaching the gospel. I mean, it's the gospel from, he goes through Adam, you know, all the way to our future hope. And it's deep and wide.
Yeah. And N.T. Wright, maybe the greatest living New Testament scholar, or certainly one of them, he's, what, in his late 60s, early 70s, however old he is, and he's been studying Romans his whole life and wow. still at it and still learning new things. So
yeah, it's crazy.
I heard him say one time he would ask his students, pick the most important chapter in the Bible that's not Romans 8.
Mm-hmm. Ooh.
Yeah.
Genesis 1.
Oh, yeah.
Revelation 21.
Anyway, all right, that's a teaser for next week.
I don't
know
if we're playing. Yeah. We're playing the game. Here
you're
we
like,
go.
Oh, yeah. I win. I don't know. Okay. I think, do one of you guys want to pray for us as we go?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we are so, so overwhelmed and grateful for your righteous character, for your justice that makes all things right, even though we are not righteous and we are not just and we are enslaved to sin, God. We're so grateful that you love us so deeply and so perfectly, God, that you you sent your Son to become what we are so that we can become what he is, that we can reflect you, your character, that we can be in relationship with you, that we can live as you created us to. God, help us to believe that. Help us to come to you and come to Jesus anytime we feel shame. Convict us if we feel pride, God. Lead us to unity in the church and just to live fully into the life that we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's Bible Reading Recap. We hope these conversations are helpful as we all seek Jesus in his word. Listen, if you go to clearcreekresources.org, we have a lot more resources dedicated to helping you study the Bible. Because when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. Continue to seek God in scripture together. We'll see you next week.